We welcome you. Let me just get this going. All right. As we get ready to look in the Word, once again, that indispensable principle of all Bible study, every time we come to this precious book, we need to come as little children. We need to come hungry. We need to come asking the Lord to show us the Lord Jesus. And that's the only way to study the Bible. I want to give a verse before we go to prayer. It's from the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3. Hosea 6:3 says, "So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain, watering the earth." And we have that guarantee. If we press on to know Him, He will rain. He will refresh us. So let's just commit our time unto Him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that we are privileged to gather in this room, in this place, at this time, with this liberty. And we just pray that Your Holy Spirit might turn our eyes in a fresh way, again, unto the Lord Jesus. Thank You for every part of the Bible. In a special way, we thank You for the book of Judges. And we ask You to turn our eyes to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, I'd like to step back in our study of Judges only far enough to bring us quickly to where we left off last time. I think we need a little review, but not much, because I'll weave in some of the review into the new material, and so we'll be able to get the review that way. As far as the particular declension that God is describing here, Israel has been under bondage for 7 years. Listen, please, to chapter 6 of Judges. "The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves dens which were in the mountains, caves, strongholds. It was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them." God's chastening, He used those three nations. He used the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the sons of the east. The spotlight in this particular judge falls on a man from the tribe of Manasseh named Gideon. Chapter 6, 11. "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior.'" In our discussion, I began to show you how God prepared His servant, how God prepared Gideon for the work that God had called him to do. There were several misconceptions, you remember, that Gideon had that God had to correct. I'm not going to go through those, but Gideon, having been prepared, his misconceptions having been corrected, he takes an important step now in his calling as a judge to bring God's people deliverance. I'm going to read a section. We're going to be looking at Gideon's fleece. And so I want to read that section, then back up and finish preparing us to look at that section. Judges 6:36, "Gideon said to God, 'If you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken, Behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece only, and it's dry on all the ground, I'll know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken. And it was so. And when he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not let your anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. Please, let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece. Let there be dew on all the ground." And God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and dew was on all the ground. This is the Gideon's fleece story. It's sad to me that Gideon is almost always known. If you mention Gideon to the average Christian, they'll say, "Oh yeah, Gideon's fleece." I wish he was known by the victory that we're going to study. But most people know him by this fleece. And they don't go deep into the fleece. They only look at it to ask and answer the question, is it right for a Christian to ask God for a visible sign in order to determine the will of God? Or some go a little further than that and say, not only is it right to ask God for a sign, but is it right for a Christian to dictate a sign to the Lord in order to determine the will of God? We're going to try to address those questions by and by and try to give you God's heart on those things. But in our study of Judges, we are far more concerned to understand what is going on in Gideon's heart. What does he have in mind when he lays out the fleece? He asked God for this sign, and this is a lot deeper than just looking for empirical evidence to see if he's really on the right track. I attempted to introduce this session last week by calling attention to three words that were connected with the fleece story. The first is in verse 37. "I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor." And those who were here last time, you know, we spent almost the entire session looking at God's heart on the threshing floor. I'll summarize in a moment the heart of that, but let me get the other two words before you. Not only the threshing floor has spiritual significance, but in verse 37, "I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor if there is dew on the fleece only, and it's dry on all the ground, I'll know that you'll deliver Israel through me as you have spoken." The word is dew. Again, verse 38, "It was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water." And in verse 39, "Gideon said to God, 'Do not let your anger burn against me. Let me speak once more. Please, let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground.' God did so that night. It was dry only on the fleece, and dew was on all the ground." The word dew. I suggested last time that this also is not just an arbitrary sign that Gideon is saying. This didn't just pop into his head. "Oh, I think I'll mention the dew." As I shared last week, when I was a struggling new believer, I was big on asking God for signs. I could give you a whole list of signs I asked for, but one of them was, if you're really there, blink the lights. I wanted to have an evidence that God was real, and I was waiting in the room for God to blink the light. he didn't. But anyway, it had to be the threshing floor. It had to be due. He didn't just pull those words out of a hat. And chapter 6:37, I'll put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece only, it's dry on the ground, then I'll know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken. It had to be fleece. Had to be fleece. Let me review God's revelation on the threshing floor, and then say a word about the dew, then a word about the fleece, then we'll get to the story. I'm not going to revisit the many illustrations that I used last time to show the threshing floor and how God uses that in the life of his people. The main idea of the threshing floor, you remember, is separation. It's discrimination. It's separating the chaff from the wheat. It's blowing away what's false, the shell, the husk, the external, so that what remains is real and substantial and true and grain and life. That's the idea of the threshing floor. When I was a child, we had a parakeet. We were quite poor, actually, in our family. The parakeet would sit on his little ladder. There was a little tray next to him. We'd put seed in that tray, and he was a sloppy parakeet. And when he was eating the seed, he would break open the shell, and the shells would go everywhere. The bottom of his cage was not pleasant. And it was my chore, little Butchie, had to take care of the bottom of the cage. We were living in my uncle's cabin. He allowed us to live there. There was no running water. It was an amazing thing. But anyway, I would have to take the mess at the bottom of the cage, separate what could be seed from everything else. And then I would have to go out and sit on the rock that was in my uncle's backyard. And I had a tray, and I had to throw what was I thought was seed up in the air, and the wind would blow away the shells, and there we could preserve the seed. And then we'd put it back in the parakeet's thing. That is winnowing. That's the process of winnowing, of course, on a small, very small level. Isaiah 21:10. Oh, my threshed people, my afflicted on the threshing floor, what I've heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I would make known to you. That's what God did to his people. He would allow them to be crushed, and then he would throw them in the air. He would separate the chaff from the wheat. What was real, true, honest, good life would fall, and they would be purified. Psalm 66:11-12, you brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden on our loins. You made men ride over our head. That's crushing. To summarize the principle of the threshing floor, I think you know it. You've heard it from last week, and I think you understand it. But there's a tremendous illustration of it in the book of Daniel. Do you remember the huge man in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had that Daniel was going to interpret? Remember, the man had a head of gold, and then he had shoulders of silver and arms of silver, and his mid-waist was brass, and then he had his thighs were made of iron, his legs were made of iron, and his feet were made of clay and iron. Just a huge man, because God was picturing the kingdom of man. He was picturing the flesh. He was picturing this world. That whole idea of that big man is how God deals with the flesh. It's a marvelous picture. And in the explanation, Daniel says in verse 34, you continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. In the dream, there was a little stone that came flying out of heaven. A little stone. And it came right down and hit the feet of that big image of man. And when it hit that, that image came crashing down. Chapter 2, verse 44, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. That kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. And he explained the little stone that was cut out of heaven without hands as Messiah, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was the stone that would come down and crush this image. And so this little stone hits the image. Listen to Daniel 2:35. The iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed all at the same time. Now listen. And became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, so not a trace was found. The stone that struck the statue became a mountain and filled the whole earth. That living stone grew. If a living stone grows, it's a picture of Christ. He comes down, he wipes out the flesh, and then he begins to grow. And it became a little bigger stone, a boulder, it became a hill, a mountain, and pretty soon it filled the whole earth. I love in Daniel 2:35b, the wind carried them away. Not a trace was found. This is the heart, the essence of the threshing floor. Listen carefully, this is precious. Jesus knocks it down, and the Holy Spirit blows it away. He's the wind. Jesus knocks it down. The Holy Spirit blows it away. That's the process, the way of God in our life. He'll come into our life. He'll strike the foundation of the flesh. It will fall down. The Holy Spirit will blow it away. And that's a process. He does it again. And each time he grows. And he gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And soon, because of the process of threshing, Jesus knocks it down. The Holy Spirit blows it away. The kingdom of God, there's no end to the increase of his government or of peace. And soon, he will fill the whole landscape of our heart, of our life. And so that's just another illustration of what I tried to show you last week, that God brings his children faithfully to the threshing floor. And he deals severely. He breaks it up, and then the Holy Spirit blows it away, and then Jesus increases. That's the threshing floor. Praise God for Daniel 2:35. The stone struck the statue, became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. All right, let me get before you the principle of the dew, then of the fleece, and then we'll go to the story and at least begin it. The dew, like the threshing floor, like the rain, like the wind, like thunder, like fruit, like the sun, like the moon, like the stars, like the harvest, like the seed, like the stormy sea, like everything in nature, is a picture. It's all an illustration. And the dew is also a picture. Listen to Hosea 14:5. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. My anger is turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He'll blossom like the lily. He'll take root like the cedars of Lebanon. Dew is refreshing. It's life-giving. And God said, I want to be like the dew to my people. Proverbs 19:12, the king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. The smile of the Lord, his blessing, dew is the blessing of God. Dew is the favor of God. When Jacob blessed Joseph, Deuteronomy 33:12, of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land with the choice things of heaven, with the dew. Dew is a picture, a God-ordained picture of the blessing of the Lord. Now, when we think of dew, it's different than Palestinian dew. The dew of Palestine was very heavy. You've heard about the gold of Ophir. You've heard about the cedars of Lebanon. You've heard about the cows of Bashan. Those are the best cows, the best gold, the best cedars. And now we read over and over again about the dew of Hermon. Mount Hermon was a mountain, and with the way of the temperature and everything, dew just lived on that mountain and fell down, and it just made the whole land prosperous. Dew in Palestine is very, very copious. Many plants would not even survive if it weren't for the dew, because they don't have rain for many months in a row, and it's the dew that takes the place of the rain. In some places, the dew is so heavy, I read that they collect the dew and they use it for bathing and they use it for other things. That's not the kind of dew we have on the lawn in the morning. That's a very heavy dew. When God blessed his people, he expressed it by sending dew. Exodus 16, you remember the manna. Verse 13 and 14. In the morning there was a layer of dew all around the camp. And when the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. And after the dew evaporated, there was manna. Every day it came. That's the fruit of the dew. That was God's provision for them. For 38 and a half years, there was every morning there was the dew on the ground. I'm not going to get into the Sabbath and the exceptions and so on. When God described the blessing of unity among God's people, Psalm 133, 1 and 3, behold, how good, how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. There the Lord commanded the blessing. Life forevermore. You don't have to wonder what God means by dew. It's his favor. It's his blessing. It's his smile. It's life forevermore. It's when God refreshes the land. When God withheld his blessing, the way he expressed it was, I'm going to withhold the dew. Listen to Haggai 1:10. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew. The earth withheld its produce. Because of you, Jacob was prophesying over Esau, and Esau was begging. Remember, he had lost the blessing. He was begging for a blessing. Listen to the blessing that Jacob gives Esau. Genesis 27:39. Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. That's his blessing. You're not going to get dew. You're not going to get the blessing of the Lord. I want to stress this because back to Judges chapter 6. When Gideon said in verse 37, I'll put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor, if there's dew on the fleece only. He was asking for dew. The same thing in the next verses, 39 and 40, when he asked for the ground to be wet. The sign was not just pulled out of a hat. It wasn't arbitrary. Gideon had in mind the blessing of the Lord. When we look at what was going on, it had to be on a threshing floor. It had to be dew. And just so, he chose the fleece on purpose. Let me say a couple of words about the fleece. Then we'll get back to the story in Judges. I'm going to start with a psalm. Psalm 72, verses 5 and 6. Let them fear you while the sun endures, as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he come down like rain on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. I think you're probably familiar with how to use the Strong's Concordance and see the numbers and look back and see the Greek and the Hebrew. Are you familiar with that? Anyway, this expression, mown grass, like the mown grass. If you look at that number and you go back and you look it up, the Hebrew word for mown grass is also the Hebrew word for fleece. It's exactly the same word. The idea, the mown grass, is grass that's cut down, grass that's been sheared, grass that has been slashed, severed. And when grass is cut down, if there's no more rain or no dew, then what's left will wither. It will wither and it will die. The Midianites came up, you know, in chapter 6, verse 4. They would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth. As far as Gaza, leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. They would come up with their livestock and their tents. They'd come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable. They came into the land to devastate it. Israel had been like mown grass. They had been cut down for 7 years in a row. The enemy came in like locusts, and they stripped the land. That's what they had done. Psalm 72, verse 6, that we quoted, is a prayer that the Lord would descend like rain on the mown grass. It needed to be revived. It needed to be refreshed, rejuvenated. It was withering. I call attention to mown grass because that's the same word as fleets. In the Coverdale Bible of 1539, I'm going to read the same verse. This is the Coverdale Bible. Psalm 72, 6. He shall come down like rain on a fleece of wool. That's how they translate that verse. He shall come down like rain on a fleece of wool. Now, it's almost impossible to read Psalm 72, 6 in the original and not think about Gideon and Judges chapter 6. He's going to come down like rain on the fleece. Isaiah 53, 7 uses the fleece in that way. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus was like a lamb sheared of its wool, cut off, mown down by the enemy. Wool is the glory of the sheep. The fleece is stripped from the sheep. The natural glory is stripped from the sheep. Now, hold that, and let's go back to the story. I want to get to the fleece story, but I want to show you what happened immediately before the fleece story. It'll shed light on the fleece story. As you know, every 7 years, the Midianites, the Amalekites, the sons of the east, came in to devastate the land. Judges 6, 5, they'd come up with their livestock, their tents, come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable. They came into the land to devastate it, to mow it down, to shear God's flock. They came again, chapter 6, 33. Then all the Midianites, the Amalekites, the sons of the east, assembled themselves. They crossed over. They camped into the valley of Jezreel. This time it was different. They had come up for 7 years. They came in again on year 8. But this time it was different. What happened? Judges 6, 2. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel because Midian, the sons of Israel, made themselves dens, mountains, caves, strongholds. Every time they came up for 7 years, they would run to the hills, run to the caves, hide themselves. But this time, chapter 6, 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. He blew a trumpet. And the Bezrites were called together to follow him. Again, don't read this la-la-la. This is a decisive moment for Gideon. He had no clue when the Spirit of God came on him and he went up and blew the trumpet. The trumpet was a call to war. And he had no clue who would respond. If anybody would respond, they hadn't gathered for war in 7 years. The first ones to respond were the Abizrites. That's his own clan. That's his own family. Or to say it another way, they're the ones that wanted to kill him when he tore down the Baal. God had done a wonderful work in the life of his family. And now he blows the trumpet, and then, according to verse 35, he sent messengers throughout Manasseh. They were called together to follow him. He sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali. They came to meet him. Now, those are the ones, the tribes, that were most affected by the invasion of these three enemies, Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali. We know after he blew the trumpet, somebody counted, because we find that there were 32,000 men that had responded to the trumpet call. I don't know if he expected more. I don't know if he expected less. But that's the fact. 32,000 had gathered to Gideon. I call attention to this because it happened just before the fleece. And I wanted you to know about Gideon's faith. He's ready to fight. He has no doubts about the Lord. He knew what the Lord promised in Judges 6:4. The Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength, deliver Israel from the hand of Midian." He knew God was going to deliver. He didn't have the slightest doubt that God was going to deliver. I say that because whatever the fleece is about, and I hope we can look at it, whatever it's about, it's not to figure out, is it God's will that we go to war with Midian? That was settled. He knew that, and he was ready to go. He knew God's will. The army was gathered. It was a relatively small army compared to the enemy. We find out later there was 135,000 of them, and they were well armed. Gideon's 32,000, they were peasants. They were agricultural people. I don't know if they came with their hoes and rakes, but not many swords among them. So why does Gideon hesitate? Why does he hesitate? The Spirit of God came on him. He blew a trumpet. He knew God's will. 32,000 men come out. And then all of a sudden he said, well, wait, let me put out a fleece. What is that all about? I know it's not about, is it God's will for Israel to fight these enemies? Listen to Judges 6:36, please. Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, if you will deliver Israel. He knew that. That was settled already. His problem was, if you will deliver Israel through me. That was his hang up. I'm not sure I'm the one. The question is not, will God deliver, but will God deliver through me? Am I the instrument? Are you going to choose through me? The fleece was to determine if God had chosen him. Now we're going to look at the fleece story, and I'm going to try to tie in the threshing floor, the dew, the fleece. It's all part of one thing, and all of that, the whole fleece story, will answer the question, am I the one? We need to focus on that. So I'll try to explain the sign, the wet fleece, the dry ground, the dry fleece, the wet ground, in terms of Gideon's encounter with the angel of the Lord. Remember, in chapter 6, 11 to 24, the angel of the Lord met him. It's all part of his history. So here's the question. Why weren't all systems go? Why, when the Spirit of God came on him, when he blew the trumpet, when 32,000 responded, why weren't all systems go? Chapter 6, 35. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh. They were called together to follow him. He sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali. They came to meet him. Charge. Let's go. Let's fight. God has given us the victory. But again, 6:36, Gideon said, if you'll deliver Israel through me, as you've spoken, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. So we must understand first that the fleece, since he wants to know, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Am I the right one? I'll put a fleece. The fleece is a picture of Gideon. It's a picture of Gideon himself. In effect, he's saying, Lord, is it me? I'm going to put a fleece out on the threshing floor. I really want to do your will, but I need to know. Blow away the chaff. If there's any mistake here, let me know. For 7 years, your people have been oppressed. But before I take another step, now you got to get this concept. Before I take another step, I need to make sure I have heard you correctly. I don't want to make a mistake. Let me just turn this over. I need to know that you have spoken to me. I don't want to get it wrong. And so he does, in part, he said, am I right so far? Is that what you said? Yeah, here's another. Is this what you said? I need to understand. Let me give a real crude illustration. Lillian sends me to the store and she says, get this, get that, get the other thing. Then she tells me what aisle to go up. And she tells me what aisles to go up in what order so that I can get all the stuff in order. And then she tells me what brands, because she has coupons and she can only use certain brands. And then before I leave, she says, repeat it back to me. I want to make sure you got it straight. So then I have to go back. I got to get this. I got to get this. Got to go up this aisle, down this aisle. And this is the brand you want and all. the reality is when I get to the store, I look sad. Somebody come, can I help you?
Yeah.
I give them the list and they get me all this stuff. Anyway, but this idea, let me repeat it back to you. If I get it right, she gives me a thumbs up. She said, okay, I ratify that you have heard me correctly. Gideon was looking for confirmation. Gideon said, here is what I think you said. Am I right? I'm on the threshing floor. Blow away the chaff. I don't want to get this wrong. Later we're going to look at how important it is when you need to know if you got it right. It's got to be settled on the threshing floor. It's got to be settled there. That's going to shed a lot of light on is it right to ask for a sign and so on. But anyway, here's Gideon saying, here is what I think I heard you say. Now let me tell you what Gideon thought he heard and what he was testing. Judges 6:15. He said, this is how I see myself. Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? My family is least in Manasseh. I'm the youngest in my father's house. Gideon said, that's how I see me. But did I hear you right? Did you see me a little differently than that? Judges 6:12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. He said, I don't really see myself as a valiant warrior. So let me see if I got this straight. I feel like mowed grass. I feel like a sheared sheep. I feel like a naked sheep. But it looks like you see me as this beautiful, fluffy, white fur. I'm not fur, but this fleece. And so, I'll be the fleece. I think I heard you say you see me that way. The glory of the sheep is his fleece. And he said, all right, I will take the glory of the sheep and lay it on the threshing floor. I'll lay my glory down on the threshing floor, and I want you to make sure that I heard it so far. Secondly, I told you that I was a nobody, but you said in verse 16, surely I will be with you. You will defeat Midian as one man. In fact, the very first words the angel of the Lord ever said to him are in verse 12. That's not on your sheet. But the first words the Lord ever said to him is, the Lord is with you. You promised you'd be with me. Is that correct? All right, there's the fleece. Let's see if I got this right. You said you'd be with me. All right, I need your presence. Behold, I'll put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece only, it's dry on the ground, I'll know that you will deliver Israel through me. You said you'd be with me. So if I've really understood that, there's my fleece. Now, I need you to come down. I need you to be with me. I need you to rain on me. I need you to fill me. Because that's what I think I heard you say. If that's true, then let me see it happen. And then Gideon says, there's another thing I think I heard you say. And I want to make sure I get this dead right. Judges 6:14. The Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength. Go in this your strength. You explained to me was my helplessness. I'm weak. I'm nothing. You told me that that was my strength, my weakness. And if I got that right, that it's not me, but it's you in me, Judges 6:38. It was so when he rose early the next morning, he squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. If I'm getting this right, then I'll be the fleece. I'll lay my glory down on the threshing floor. If you're really with me, then you're going to fill that. If you're going to use me in my weakness, then I'm going to wring out the fleece, and I'm going to become dry. Is that your plan? Do I have that correct? Blow off anything that is not true. I am a fleece. I need your filling. I need to be emptied so that others can be blessed. Finally, 6:39. Gideon said to God, "Do not let your anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. Let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece. Let there be dew on the ground." How far will you go with your blessing? Will my emptiness, my dryness, become the blessing of your people? Do I have that right? Is that how you're going to use me? Dear friends in Christ, don't think, as many do, that Gideon asked for this second part, the dry fleece and the wet ground, because he thought through his test to the Lord. Some think that Gideon spoke too fast, and he said, "All right, Lord, the first test I gave you, that was really weak. It wasn't a good idea. This idea of the fleece being wet, it's natural for a fleece to be wet if there's dew on the ground. Wool is a very good radiator of heat. It would naturally be wet. And so that's not convincing." And some would say, for example, you leave a sweater out on the lawn at night. In the morning, it's going to be all wet. And maybe by that time, the ground will be dry, because that'll evaporate quickly. And so Gideon, some say, had a second thought and said, "Lord, I thank you for that first sign, but actually, it's too natural. I need something supernatural. I need something that's more convincing, that is more of a miracle. Don't be angry, but will you give me a supernatural sign? Let the fleece be dry, and let the ground be wet." Now that is a miracle. There's no human explanation for that. And especially to prove there's a heavy dew, let there be dew all over the ground. And if that fleece is dry, I'll be convinced. That is not what's going on in Gideon's life. Gideon, right from the start, had one sign with two parts. He had planned both parts right from the beginning. The wet fleece and the dry ground, and the dry fleece and the wet ground, that was all part of what Gideon needed to know to say, "Lord, did I get it right? Is that what you told me? I will be laid on the threshing floor. You will fill me with your blessing. You will empty me and all of the ground around me that is barren will then be covered with your blessing." That's what Gideon needed to know. And that's when God gave him thumbs up. God said, "That's it. You got it right. Dear brother Gideon, you got it right." Judges 6:38, it was so. When he arose early the next morning, squeezed the fleece, drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then verse 40, God did so that night. It was dry only on the fleece. The dew was on all the ground. Now the issue is settled. Gideon knows that the enemy will be destroyed. Gideon now knows that he is the instrument, and that's how God's going to do it. Now, all systems are go. Judges 7:1. Zerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him, rose early, camped beside the spring of Herod, and the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. Now that I know God's going to give the victory, now that I know I'm the chosen instrument, the army is ready, the morning comes, the army's here, The enemy's there. The Lord speaks. What does He say? Chapter 7, verse 2. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands. For Israel would become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.'" Now, this is not in your Bible, but Gideon said, "Say what?" This is amazing. It's already 4-1 odds. 32,000 against 135,000. Next time, we're going to look at God's reducing the army. You know the story of that, but we're going to look at it. God is saying, there's one more thing you need to hear, and you need to get it correct. And so we're going to do one thing. Don't attack yet. You will attack, but not yet. It's imperative, God says, that you get this next thing correctly. So, as far as our study is concerned, here's my plan, God helping us. Next week, I want to pick it up there. I want to show you how God reduces the army and so on. And then I want to take you as far as the sign of the barley cake. If you're not familiar with that, you'll see that when we come to it. And then you would think the next thing we'll do is the victory. But I don't want to go there. I want to look next week, Lord willing. We'll show you the reduction of the army. We'll show you as far as the sign of the barley cake and what God is teaching. Then I want to go back to the threshing floor. I want to go back to the fleece and try to answer those questions. I didn't know where to fit that in, but I just want to answer the question, is it right to ask for a sign? Is it right to dictate a sign? And I want to go through and look at that. What does God teach about dreams and visions and signs and wonders? I'm not sure how much of the study, but that's an important thing. Please pray that we get God's heart on that important subject. Now, I'm not going to develop it now, but let me close by saying that when God brings you to the place, and this is tied in with signs, but I'm not going to develop it now. But when God brings you to the place where you're saying, "I know my heart is deceitful. I know my motives could be wrong. I'm not dead sure. I know I have a desire, but I don't know your will for sure. I want my desire to be your will." You know this idea, "not my will, but thine be done." That's not in the Bible. Did you know that? There's not two wills. He didn't say, "not my will, but your will." In the Greek, it says, "not my desire, but your will." And the reason that's important is because God, the will of the Lord Jesus was never against the will of the Father. Never. He's not saying, "I have one will, you have another." But He's saying, "I want my desire to line up with your will." And when you are coming to that, I need to know, is this God? Let me tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that has to be settled on the threshing floor. That has to be settled on the threshing floor. Not sitting in an easy chair waiting for a phone to ring. It's got to be settled on the threshing floor. Not waiting for the lights to blink. It needs to be settled on the threshing floor. That kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. You've got to be serious when you're wanting to know, did I get it right? Is this your will? I need to know that. Not just the easy way where I'll just keep running out to the mailbox and look for a mailbox miracle and then I'll know it's God's will. Knowing God's will has to be settled on the threshing floor. May God make us serious about understanding His will, getting it right, because our hearts are desperately wicked. They are so deceptive. So with that in mind, we'll close Now, any comments or questions?
You said, not my will, but yours. It's not in the Bible, but I thought Jesus said that in the Garden of Gethsemane.
No, he actually said, not my desire, but your will be done. The English says will. They translated it, but the Greek word is desire. It's a different word.
Yeah, we'll just mention words.
Not my desire, but thy will be done.
He's talking about the original, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Pardon?
So you're talking about what the original says.
Oh, yeah.
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 Not the King James or...
Right. I don't want to make it...
One is an emotion and the other is a decision.
Interesting. Yeah. Yeah. I'm not pretending I know the original, but I have many books that know the original.
There's other things we're fighting about than other than that.
Pardon?
There's other things that we're fighting about other than something like that.
Well, we don't want ever to think that our Lord Jesus was at odds with God the Father, struggling. I want to go my way and you want to go your way. Okay, I choose your way. That never happened. They are always one in will.
You know, Dan, I struggled with that a lot of times, years and years ago, you know, trying to find out what the Lord's will is.
Yeah.
But I know one thing what the Lord's will is, because it says it in the Bible, that we're to be conformed to the image of Christ.
That's for sure.
And like you say, we got to go on the threshing floor.
Yeah.
Get rid of all that.
Yeah.
Excess stuff.
Well, the clearest principle of guidance is the guide. You can't follow the guide and miss the guidance. People miss the will of God by chasing the will of God. It's not the will of God. It's the God whose will it is. The Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Again, we must add not our little understanding of it, but all that you know it means. We thank you for your servant Gideon, who was so serious, willing to go to the threshing floor just to make sure he had it correct. And we just ask, Lord, that you'd instruct us as we study these wonderful things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.